And we're just going to read chapter 8, verses 1-5. So we're continuing this wonderful drawn back curtain and seeing the vision. And you remember that back in chapter 6, he opened the sixth seal. Now, having seen that huge multitude, we're going for the seventh seal. So Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake.
Great, thank you so much. And it's wonderful for me to be here. I want to bring greetings to you from Cornerstone Church, Colchester. And looking forward to what the Lord will say to us through these chapters of Revelation. If you could keep these open, that'd be really helpful to me, because although we only had the first five verses, we'll be looking at the first, both chapters, and we'll be blowing these. So some of you may want to think about whether you want to come out to the front and blow those. I was chatting with Tim earlier on, and we don't think these really are loud enough. So what we're going to do, with Ed's help, is we're going to put them through the megaphone and see how loud we can get. Because the trumpets would have been unbearably loud. But if we're going to hear what God has to say to us this morning, we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will come and take the words that he's inspired and bring them to our hearts. So let's just have a moment of relative quiet. Don't worry if there's a little bit of noise. And let's pray that God would speak to us this morning. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you are alive, that you reign in heavenly glory now. And although we can't see you, you control all of history, each of our personal histories, the history of the planets, the universe, the world, all of human history. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are in charge. So please send us your Holy Spirit that we might understand the words that he has inspired for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, what do we think about natural disasters when we see them on TV? I'm sure we have. Wildfires, tsunamis, earthquakes, floods. Many people think, how can there be a God when such things happen? If God is loving, why do such things happen? Well, so far in the book of Revelation, we've seen how Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He's the Lion. He's the Lamb who was slain, who died to purchase people like you and me for an eternity with him in heavenly glory. He's taken the punishment that we deserve so that we can live the life we don't deserve, the life that he gives us. And we've already seen, haven't we, how there's a picture of seven seals on the scroll. And the reading we had opens with this seventh seal. The seventh seal is open. It's the seal that only Jesus can open, because only he is worthy to be in control of history. Seven seals, seven perfect aspects of the history of God's people. Seven angels, seven trumpets. So the time has come. Who would like to come to the front and blow? So I think there's one, two, three, four, five, six right at the back. Did I point to you? Yeah, I think if I pointed at you, that means you can come forward. So up you come and collect one of the seven trumpets. And if we're all at the ready with our trumpet, have we got enough? One, two, three, four, five, six. I think we've got enough. I think we've got enough. Now, if we're all at the ready, don't worry. If you can sort of be in a line, so we've got one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, and we're going to blow one at once, and then we might blow them all at the same time. But before we blow the trumpets, we're shown a censer. What is a censer? It's that thing there. We were thinking about it in the prayers. It's a picture of what happened in the temple in the Old Testament. Incense was burnt in the temple, and it's a picture of Christians praying, the prayers ascending to heaven before God, a pleasing smell to God, something he's pleased with. And then what happens when the prayers go into God's presence? Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. God, in response to his people's prayers, judges the earth with lightning and earthquakes and rumblings. And each trumpet that will blow is a sign of God's judgment on earth. And you might see there's lots of thirds in the verses. If you look, if you're following with me, why lots of thirds? Well, it pictures what Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 12, that he would judge his people. His judgment often happens in threes. It's perfect. It's full. Nothing is left out. And these judgments picture Mount Sinai. There was a trumpet when God appeared, and people begged for it to stop. It was so loud. It pictures what happened in the plagues in Egypt. The rivers turned to blood. There was hail. There was fire. There was light. It pictures what happened to Jericho when they blew those trumpets. So, trumpet number one. Are we ready, trumpet number one? Let's start here. So, trumpet number one. What's trumpet number one? You go for it. Oh, yes, that was quite loud, wasn't it? That was loud enough. So what happens with trumpet number one? Well, hail and fire are mixed with blood, and they burn a third of the earth, a third of the trees, and all the green grass. What about trumpet number two? A huge mountain was thrown into the sea, which turned a third of the sea into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Trumpet number three. A great star fell from the sky, and a third of the rivers turned bitter, a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died. Trumpet number four. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars turned dark. And if we think those things are bad, the angel says through the eagle of verse 13, if you're still following, it's going to get worse. So trumpet number five. It's a picture of the spiritual world that hates God, the devil and his demons, and they torture people who are not part of the people of God. And we find out that they're led by the king, Apollyon, the destroyer, and people beg to die but cannot. Trumpet number six. Yay, great. And then four angels are released in chapter 9, verse 15, to kill a third of mankind. And these angels empower an army that is huge, 200 million on mounted horses. But despite all these judgments, rather than people realizing that God is judging the earth because of the prayers of his people, they don't get it. People don't realize what's going on. And so we read in chapter 9, verse 20, when people are seeing all this happening throughout the world, they did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent. With all these terrible things happening in the world, people don't realize what God is doing. He's responding to the prayers of his people in judgment to rescue them, to glorify his son, the Lord Jesus. And yet people don't see what's happening. people won't repent. And all these trumpets, we've had six, point forward to the final trumpet that you'll come across in a couple of weeks' time. When is that final trumpet? Well, it's the trumpet when Jesus returns. I'm not sure we can do this. Should we all try and blow our trumpets, the seventh trumpet and all the trumpets, into the megaphone? Okay, great, thank you. Matt, can you all go and sit down now, please? We've had enough, but put your trumpets back. In other words, the judgments of God on earth, in response to the prayers of his people to give them victory, to rescue them like he did in Egypt, all point forward to the final trumpet when Jesus will return. And you'll see this again in chapter 11, where we hear this: the nations were angry, and your wrath, that's God's settled, pure, holy anger at all that is evil. The time has come for judging the dead and for awarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. The picture Jesus used when he was teaching in places like Mark 13 was that all those judgments are just like the beginning of birth pains before the day comes for the birth. They're just like a rehearsal for the final day when Jesus returns, when he will destroy all those who have not repented. And when we see natural disasters and floods and fires and earthquakes and wars, many people think God cannot exist. And they don't turn back to him. And they carry on worshipping other things, including themselves. And people say, well, if God is just love, only love, well, it doesn't make any sense for him to allow earthquakes and tsunamis and wildfires and floods. But God isn't just love. He is just love. He judges. He is holy. He destroys his enemies and the enemies of his people by judging the earth. God judges after he's given lots of people lots of time to turn back to him. But there is a time, if he's given lots of opportunities, as he did with Pharaoh, as he did with the people of Jesus' day, then the time for repentance is over. And all that is left is his judgment. So if we're Christians here this morning, then we are to keep trusting in Jesus Christ, to see how precious it is that we have repented and turned back to him. We've trusted in the Lamb who was slain. We are forgiven. And we're to keep praying, knowing that he will hear our prayers and judge in his people's favor. We're to see how precious it is that we've trusted in his death for us on the cross. We're to keep praying and to keep living for him. But very keenly aware that there is a day coming when he will return. Are we ready? Have we repented? Now, I'll think a little bit more about that. This is not an easy message, is it? It's why it's so important to work through the Bible and not to duck the difficult passages, like some churches do, that will take out the bits that are a bit uncomfortable. Really thinking for those who are grown-ups, just to make sure that we understand chapters 8 and 9 of Revelation. It is quite a harsh message, isn't it? That God permits the devil and the demons to torture those who are unrepentant, and they still don't repent. And as I said, this is picking up the imagery of the Old Testament when God has given the Egyptians or those in the land of Israel time to repent and they haven't. And so we need to see these chapters in the context of what's gone before, the overall plan of God to save countless billions of people from his judgment by the Lamb who was slain. That's why Jesus Christ is in control of your history, my history, the history of the nations, the history of the universe. But in order to benefit from what Jesus has done, we need to turn back to God, do we not? We need to trust in what Jesus Christ has done. Or we are saying he's not worthy. We are disagreeing with God and the plan that God has for his universe. And he gives lots of people lots of opportunities to turn back to him before he judges He gave Pharaoh lots of opportunities. The people of Jesus' day, lots of opportunities. He may give you lots of opportunities, but there is a day where if we have not repented, all that is left for us is his judgment. Revelation is very clear about that. There is such a place as hell. Jesus talked about it more than anybody else. So we need to see this in the context of the plan of God. We also need to see this in the context of the persecution of Christians, which is the backdrop of the book of Revelation, is it not? That continuing as a Christian requires endurance and suffering in the face of the first century persecution, and who knows, in our day and age. He's not seeing the judgment of God's enemies and the enemies of God's people, the church, in academic isolation. No, it's not a gleeful rejoicing when John, who sees the revelation in chapters 10 and 11, sees the judgment of the enemies of God's people. He grieves. It's bittersweet. There is joy, but there's also mourning. But when Christians are killed throughout the world, like we've witnessed this week, sadly, have we not? Or where we look out on the history of the church in many places where there are thousands of years of persecution, or at least hundreds, the longing for justice in such communities is real. It's perhaps difficult for us to grapple with the longing of the persecuted church for justice to be meted out on those who prevent the gospel from being proclaimed, who imprison and torture Christians. And when Christians are murdered in their thousands, as happened in the early centuries of the church and still happens throughout the world today, then it is a good message to be told. Justice will be done one day on earth in response to your prayers. But I want to finish the last minute or so with the problem, with the plan and the persecution of Christians is the backdrop to the book, but also I want to end with a challenge to anyone here who has yet to repent and turn back to God and live by faith in Jesus Christ. You may have lots of questions. I'm very happy for questions later. But Jesus himself taught that when we see natural disasters or atrocities caused by human beings that make us think how messed up the world is, the problem is not out there. It's not even with God. The problem is in our own hearts, in our rebellion against God. God has done everything necessary to bring us back to himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, will we repent? Will we turn back? And Jesus taught a parable about a fruit tree. And the gardener kept on going to the fruit tree looking for fruit, the fruit of repentance. And he said, in response to the atrocities that people questioned him about, well, the gardener goes and fertilizes the tree and see if there's fruit. And then maybe another year. And then maybe then another year. But there comes a day when there's no fruit. So the tree is cut down and burned. Either we accept that judgment has fallen on Jesus Christ in our place, or we will face it ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are straight with us. You don't dress things up. You tell us how it is. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are worthy to be in control of all history, even the history of our own lives, the history of our nation and all nations, because you were slain. You've paid the price. You went to hell in our place so that we might enjoy your life forever. Lord, please help us to be those who repent. Amen.